Our study this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A more excellent way than spiritual gifts. This is a chapter that interrupts Paul's long discussion on tongues. But it's a great chapter. The people Paul discipled in Corinth. This is called a more excellent way than spiritual gifts. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing an aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13, Paul digressed from his discussion on spiritual gifts to reveal a more excellent way of ministry than focusing on spiritual gifts. So we view the passage for our insight and application. I'd like to start with a word of prayer and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to gather here this morning. We thank you for your involvement in having the Word of God produced for us in our own language, and also having the Holy Spirit indwelling us, who authored the Word of God through holy men of God, equipping us to understand the text, and then giving us the power to rely upon Him to live it. So we ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read the chapter, and then we'll look at it. As a child, I had to memorize this. It's one of my duties for class in the Christian school. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned as a martyr, and have not charity or love, it profits me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, that's tongue speaking, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, he's talking about the eternal state, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, what the King James Version translates as charity is actually the word love. And we'll get into that in the lesson itself. After discussing the purpose and role of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31a, at verse 31b, Paul announced that he was about to make known to his readers a far better, this is the Greek word hyperbole, we get the word hyperbole from this, a much better way of functioning than focusing on the use of one's spiritual gift. And Paul explained that better way is a life of godly love. Let me explain what godly love is. It's very different from what the world views as love. Any ministry with the greatest expression of spiritual gifting without godly love, that's the Greek word agape, that expresses unselfish esteem of the object that is love, leaves that ministry spiritually empty and worthless. Now, this is the kind of love that God has. God loves us not because of anything that we have that is worthy within us, but He loves us with an unselfish love And as a result of that, that's why he sent his son to die on the cross for us, to give us eternal life, that we might have eternal life. And then, after he's given us eternal life, he provides all sorts of spiritual blessings for us so that we can grow in Christ and so forth. In other words, we never turn a profit for God. He's always pouring his commitment into us. And that's what godly love is. Agape is always in selfish esteem for the object loved. Now, there's another Greek word, that's the word phileo. That's to have an emotional attachment to. It's interesting that when God gives a command to wives to love their husbands or wives to love their children, it's always phileo, be emotionally attached to them. A woman especially is equipped to have that capacity of emotional attachment. And so that's where she's commanded. Now, God would command Christian women to have agape in regards to other people in general, in the Christian love. But towards her husband or towards her children, it's always a phileo. Now, the husband is supposed to agape his wife. He's supposed to have a very objective love where he makes a decision, I'm going to love that woman. And then he makes a commitment, an unselfish commitment towards her. Eros is the word for a lust kind of a love, and that's what the world often uses. There's another special word that escapes me now, the love that you have with a relative, an extended relative. That's, I think it's boudé or something. But anyway, agape is a unique kind of love. Now, if one were to speak with the spiritual gift of human or even angelic tongues, but not have godly love, that's agape, though he might offer a momentary impression, such as the clash of a gong or a cymbal, that impression would vanish just as quickly as if such sounds do with no lasting effect. In other words, all you do is make a big sudden sound and that's it. In other words, there's no lasting value to using even a great spiritual gift, but it's minus a selfless love. Now, if one were to have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, that's all unrevealed truths of God, and knowledge, and were he to have the gift of faith so as to remove mountains, but not have godly love, he would be nothing. Then were one to bestow all of his possessions to feed the poor, and deliver up his body to be burned as a martyr for Christ, but not have godly love, he would gain nothing by way of a lasting reward. So what Paul is doing, he's demonstrating, look, you cannot leave agape, you cannot leave godly love out of the formula of ministering to the Lord. If you leave it out, there's no reward, there's no blessing, it's nothing. So then Paul described the qualities of godly love. He whets our appetite for what it is, and then he gives us a demonstration in verses 4 to 7. First of all, godly love is patient. That's what the New International Version has. A better translation is it does not retaliate if wronged. Makrothumia. Makro means great or long. Thumia is wrath. There's a long burn. It does not retaliate if wronged. That's what love will do. Godly love is kind. Notice how opposite this is to the terrorism that we hear about in the news. Godly love does not envy. Godly love does not boast. Godly love is not proud. Godly love is not rude. Godly love is not self-seeking. Godly love is not easily angered. Now, God himself will get angry, but he has a long and a slow burn. And a person with this love will not easily allow himself to be angered. He has to get angry at unrighteousness, but in time. Then godly love keeps no record of wrongs. Godly love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 6. Verse 7, godly love always protects. Godly love always trusts. Now, we have to be careful. This doesn't mean that godly love is naive, all right? But it does mean that if a question as to the credibility of a person comes up, godly love always sides on the side of trusting the person until proven that they've got a problem. So there's a tendency to trust. And then godly love always hopes. Godly love always perseveres. It's an amazing thing, this godly love. Now, Paul then clarified the permanence of godly love in verses 8 through 13. Godly love is eternal, where the spiritual gifts will all cease in the eternal state when we believers experience the full blessings of the Lord. I know that some people like to say that we know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy in part, verse 10, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There are some who take the word perfect to be the canon of Scripture, so that when the canon of Scripture comes in, then the temporary gifts of speaking in tongues, interpreting, and so forth. That's not what he's talking about, and here's how I know. Verse 12, he says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I'm known." That's the eternal state. We don't have that depth of knowledge now. We will have in eternity. So what he's talking about here is in eternity, these spiritual gifts that we have are all temporary, including the spiritual gift that I might have or the gift that you would have, because in the eternal state we'll be complete, be perfect, so we won't need any of these gifts. So that's the eternal state. Prior to our glorification at the rapture, we believers experience faith, that's trusting in the Lord, hope, and godly love. Faith, since we do not yet see God. Hope, since we still long for the glorified state to come. But godly love that we have now will be with us forever. So godly love is the greatest of these virtues. In other words, when we're sitting around the throne of God in our glorified state, the love that we had that God shed abroad in our hearts and caused us to have towards other people, the godly love, that will still be there. And because that's what God has wanted. But in fact, that's one of the foretastes of heaven that we have, is the godly commitment and godly love that Christians have, that God has given them. So we're going to have that in eternity. So there's a huge lesson here. Excelling in godly love surpasses the use of our spiritual gifts and even faith and hope in our ministries. So while we use our spiritual gifts in faith and hope in ministry, may we make godly love our key focus. Okay? We can't afford to let that go. If we let that go, everything else falls. It's a house of cards. This is one thing a church desperately needs. This is one thing a pastoral ministry desperately needs, or any ministry in the church. There has to be that godly love, that commitment, that unselfish concern about other people. Otherwise, it's useless. And unfortunately, there are many situations and many ministries in the world today where people might actually have correct theology, but there's an absence of this kind of godly love. Everybody's out looking out for himself, and that's it. And you can't really have a discipling ministry that's worth anything if that occurs. There has to be this commitment, this selfless love, so that we can go forth in Christ. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback that you have or questions that could be on the subject that we've covered this morning.